in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in this chapter 3 weeks now. Normally we hit about a chapter a week, but this stuff is just so important here. Today we're talking about the role of the husband in marriage. And so I'm going to actually begin in verse 22 where we taught last week the role of the wives. And I'll pick up Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we just want to surrender to you, to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. You are the originator, you're the designer, the creator of marriage, Lord, and you've given us the roles for husbands and wives to play, and a great spiritual picture you want to give to the world. So we want you to have your way in our hearts and minds. We want to be surrendered to the work of your Holy Spirit. We invite the work of your Holy Spirit here today, thankful that you're present and that you want to do a mighty work in our lives. So we thank you for it, Lord. So bless this time. Thank you again for being present. And would you minister to every church in Oakdale, Lord? May your body grow more in love with you and more filled with you. And we just want this to be a day that you're pleased with your children. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I love these passages that talk about the husbands and wives and the roles in marriage. I never want to lose sight of the fact that they're in the context of the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters talked about the tremendous blessings that God has given us as his children, we being his bride. And so he has spoken to us so much. And so we never want to forget or lose sight of the fact that even here when we're in this role of husbands and wives, really all of chapters 4, 5, and 6 are now, how do we live this Christian life? What is the response that God has for us? That it is all in response to what God has first done for us. And it's a blessing, and we need to know that. Additionally, as we look at the role of husbands and wives, never want to lose sight of the fact that God is the designer of marriage. I read a passage last week. I want to read it again today because I just think it's very important on these subjects of marriage. We never forget this is God's idea. He's the one who gave marriage to the human condition, to the human population. In Genesis 2, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he," God did it, "he brought her to the man." So it's amazing to me that we look at this, and we never want to forget, God is the originator, he designed marriage, and he's given it to us. Also interesting, that in all God, everything he does is great, but for him to say in the creation account, it's good, it's good, it's good, he kept saying that over and over at his creation, he comes and looks at the man and says, "Oh, it's not good for him to be alone." Now you wives know. You know how much we need you. I mean, I think half the guys would be dead of malnutrition or something if it weren't for their wives, or you know, your clothes would stand up on their own in the corner without the washing machine that she's running. And it's amazing what we need from our wives. And so the Lord, he has given us this, and he knows that he has given us this as a blessing to us for husbands and wives. But additionally, please notice in verse 32 here of chapter 5 that God is communicating a tremendous spiritual truth through marriages. Because he says there, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So talking about the role of the husband, role of the wife, God has made it crystal clear that husbands, you represent Jesus to the world, towards your bride. People want, The Lord wants people to look at you and say, how do you love your wife like that? Well, it's because I want to love her like Jesus loves His church, what He has done for her, to leave heaven and come to this earth and be a perfect groom. And He didn't even have the promise of her submission, just came here to love her in the hopes that she would respond to His tremendous love for her. Now, we must respond. We cannot be a wife, be called the bride of Christ, lest we submit to Him as Lord and Savior. That must be done. Jesus makes no qualms about that. And in Scripture, you're either with me or you're against me. We need this personal relationship with Him. But the Lord lays these out, but that picture He is communicating. So husbands, this is very important, the role you play as a husband, because you do represent Jesus to your bride, to the world around you. And wives, when you submit to your husband, you are a picture of the church submitting to the Lord. And God wired us this way. Many wired you to be this leader, to be this Jesus to them. You don't have the power to do it apart from His Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, He wired you that way. Wives, He wired you to submit to your husbands. When you play your role, that's when life is most fulfilling in the marriage relationship. And so it's a beautiful thing God has to communicate to us. Now, last week in verses 22, 23, and 24, we looked at a simple outline, and we looked at what wives are to do. They are to submit to their husbands. We looked at the why, because God has given order in the family unit. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. And then He gave the how. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And today we have the same outline for men. Verse 25, the what of men. What we are to do as husbands. How are we to take care of our wives? We're to love them. The why is verses 26 to 27. We'll look at that. Why does God call husbands to do this, to love their wives this way? And then the how is verses 28 to 31. Beautiful thing. God knows what He's dealing with. He gave us a simple outline, gives a simple outline for women, simple outline for men, so that we would get it. Now, men, please notice this first thing. The what for husbands. What are we to do? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There it is. Now, let's not overcomplicate it. Let's not do anything. Let's keep it simple. God knows what He's dealing with men. In fact, I think He thinks we're pretty dense because He repeats Himself three times in nine verses. He knows what He's dealing with. I know what I am. I know how much the Lord needs to remind me of things in Scripture. Why? So you ever wonder why He repeats things sometimes over and over dispersed throughout Scripture? He's dealing with us. And so there you go. But notice here, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and has given Himself for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. So there you go, men. Three times. God is so serious, He said it three times. And when God says something one time, it's important because God said it. But when He says something twice, now you're really starting to get my attention three times. Wow, that's incredibly serious to God. This is very, very important to Him. If you want to be obedient to God as husbands, this is the one thing you need to get right, is to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And He repeats it in other places too. For example, Colossians 3, I call it Colossians 3, 18 and 19 is, I call it the Cliff Notes version of this particular passage. This is what 12, 13 verses here. There are two verses. And He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I mean, there it is, the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And it does say to men, don't be bitter towards them. We'll cover that later. I think this is more of an outpouring of not loving your wives, because if you get the love right, there won't be the bitterness. But we'll cover that later. Now, men, before we go through this today, just for a fun experiment. Oh, by the way, I warned everybody last week not to elbow each other. And wives, I encourage you, be gentle on your husbands today. They could bring up all the stuff from last week. But anyway, be gentle with your husbands. I mean, you're dealing with flawed men. And we're trying the best to hear from the Lord and love you like Christ calls us to love. But anyway, it's just amazing. I know your helpmates, it's your natural inclination to uplift us and encourage us. But anyway, let me give you the encouragement. But men, let me ask you today. I'm going to do a highly unscientific experiment today. Men, I want you to, and you don't need to share this with your wives unless you want to, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the way you love your wife? 10 being the best. How would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? If you're really, really good, maybe give yourself an 8 or a 9. Rate yourself, how do you love your wife? And we're going to go through a few things, and then I'm going to ask you to recheck that. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. But I want you right now, please, to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, because if God says three times we're to love our wives, we need to know what it looks like to love our wives. What does this love of God look like? And by the way, in the New Testament, there are four words that we know of. Actually, one of them is not even in the Greek, in the text. But there are four different words in the Greek for love. And the one that is used here is this agape word. It speaks of the unconditional, anyway, incredible, unconditional love of God. Now, God has conditions to have a relationship with Him, but He loves us unconditionally. He wants us to come to Him and have a relationship with Him. Then there's a love that speaks of a family type of a love. There's eros and erotic love. That word's ironically not anywhere in the New Testament. And then there's a brotherly, a word for brotherly love. But this word for unconditional love of God, 1 Corinthians 13, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this passage quoted. But this is the same word for that there, love your wives, is this word that is repeated many times in verses 4 to 8. So I want to go through this briefly so we know what does it look like to love our wives. Number one, notice in verse 4, love suffers long. Love suffers long. It's translated sometimes in the New Testament, long-suffering, but this is an incredibly patient love that God has for us. In fact, it is so patient, it's often misunderstood. Bill McDonald said this is a long-suffering. It speaks of patient endurance under provocation. Even when provoked, it hangs in there and sticks it out for the long haul. Now, in the book of 2 Peter, we have a description of God and of His incredible patience with the world. And one of the reasons I believe He hasn't come back yet is because He's waiting for more people to respond to His love and respond to the relationship that He wants for us to have with Jesus. And in 2 Peter 3, we read, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days. We see them all over today. Scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But then it goes on in verse 9 to say, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, that's the same word here, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is so long-suffering that He's misunderstood and scoffers are scoffing at Him. When do you said you'd come back? When are you coming back? But He's willing to put up with that because His love is so great. And so as I look at that, I ask us as men, how quickly do you get upset with your wife? Or how long-suffering are you? How patient are you with her? How much do you wait for her and encourage her? So often, I've over the years in counseling situations with couples, I'll talk to a husband or a wife, and either one can make this mistake, but we'll lay out the role of the husband, the role of the wife, is, okay, I've got some things to work on, and they'll go home and they'll try to get their part straight, and then all of a sudden now they're all upset because the spouse is not doing their part. And they'll come to me after like 2 weeks. Wow, I was great for 2 weeks. Why didn't they completely change yet? Number one, only God can do the changing. But 2 weeks, I mean, really. Jesus has been waiting 2,000 years to gather His bride. How long did He wait for you? How long was He coming after you to have a relationship with you? How long did it take you to surrender to Him, to submit to Him? Jesus does not give up. He is incredibly long-suffering. So we need to get this right. Men, we need to be more patient with our wives, even if under provocation. Shouldn't be happening, but it does at times, unfortunately. Secondly, notice here, love is kind. This word kind here speaks of being kind or being willing to do favors for others. I mean, how many favors do you look for to do for your wife? You come home at the end of the day, you're tired. Of course, as if she's not. But I mean, you know, if she's been home with the kids all day and she's about had it, she's haggard, she's tired. And where do we look for ways to serve them, minister to them, encourage them? But God is kind, just a gentle kindness to our God. Let me give you a couple of verses that speak about God in this way. In Joel, the Old Testament, we read, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Here it is, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. God has great kindness for us. Amazing how kind He is. Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So men, are we kind towards our wives? Is there ever a bitterness or a harshness in our hearts? We can sometimes keep the words back, but it's in our hearts that we're harsh towards them. And it can most definitely come out sometimes in our tone. And they know it. You know how perceptive your wives are, men. And they can say, I don't like that tone in your voice. Oh, We know it. It's because we got work to do in our hearts because we're to be kind. Third, notice there it says love does not envy. This word envy is the word we actually get our English word zealot or zeal from. And in the negative context, this word is used to speak of anger or jealousy. And we can be that way as men. We can be jealous over our wives' time, be kind of overbearing over them, and create almost an atmosphere of suspicion rather than giving up of my time. How can I serve you? We can almost be upset when they get to get away with their friends or we don't give them a break or something. And why, this is all about my time. And so the Lord calls us here that we're not to be jealous over them. And let me read to you, give you an example of where this word is used in context. In James chapter 4, we read, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet." That's the same word. Covet is translated covet, even though here it speaks of envy and cannot obtain. It speaks of wanting something that you don't have or wanting to take it from someone else. And we're not to be that way with our wives. We should be the first ones to care for her and wonder, how can I serve her? How can I care for her? How can I put her time of great interest to me and not create this area of suspicion in our lives where she can operate freely in the marriage? And I've seen it, unfortunately, in marriages. Sometimes men very, very envious over their wives' time. Don't hardly let them do anything. We should give them great freedoms. Jesus certainly does for us. Next, I want you to notice number 4 and 5 in verse 4. This love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. And the word for parading itself speaks of boasting or putting yourself on display. And the word puffed up speaks of being conceited or arrogant. It's really the picture of a balloon that's being blown up, something that's inflated. And we can have that, certainly in our marriages, where somehow we make the mistake. Either one can make this mistake. But men, where somehow we just simply don't think of the other one, and in that we're thinking our time, our whatever, is more important than hers. When again, she's just as tired, if not more tired, at the end of the day or whatever, and yet somehow we think that they owe us something. Very dangerous. Because that's when bitterness does begin to creep in, because then we set up these false expectations of she needs to do this or that for me. But Jesus never did that. He died for his bride. Again, just in the hope she would respond, she would submit to him. And that's what we are to look at. And that way, there's not this parading ourselves or being puffed up and thinking, somehow I deserve this, I've earned this, whatever. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so pride is a very, very dangerous thing. Proverbs 13 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Or Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Pride is a very dangerous thing. In fact, I believe it's at the root of every single sin. Satan rebelled on God because of pride, because he said, I want to be like God. So we need to be careful, not thinking we've got everything down, we're Mr. Everything. I like the old saying once that there was a young woman looking for a husband, and the woman told her, that's great, and I hope you're fortunate in looking for Mr. Right. She says, nothing wrong with looking for Mr. Right, as long as his first name isn't Always. So if you find a guy named Always Right, you need to run, ladies, because you're not going to have a good experience, because they will parade themselves, they will be puffed up. Men, are we prideful in some way? Do we think somehow we're better or we've earned something more from our wives? We're not to be that way. Romans 12 tells us, men, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly, men. We're to be sober. You know what you are privately. You know that you're saved by the immense grace of God. I mean, we don't deserve anything. If we got what we deserved, well, that'd be a whole other thing. We'd be a pile of ash right here. But the Lord is incredibly gracious to us. And then in Philippians 2, he tells us, in lowliness of mind, we're to esteem others better than himself. Not even just equal, better than ourselves. Next, I want you to notice in verse 5, he says, love does not behave rudely. This word speaks of a person that behaves in an ugly or indecent manner. This would be almost the opposite of kindness. So to be intentionally kind and gentle, this is a person that's rude, that's abrasive. Men were never to be this way with our wives. And they're called to submit to us. The last thing we want to do is put them down. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We really, our role as husbands is to do nothing but build up, edify, encourage, uplift, That's all Jesus ever does for you and I, and we're to be that to our wives. It was very convicting here. We're not to raise our voice. We're not to have that tone in our voice, any of these things. Those things are rude. They look nothing like the Lord. I want you to notice then number 7 in verse 5, this love does not seek its own. Now, I don't know about you. You may already feel like, well, I'm undone because I'm convicted already. But this one to me is, this is the worst one for me. When I read this list, I look at that and I'm, oh man, I'm history. Just wow. I am so selfish. That's just my natural inclination, is to seek your own. That's just the way it is. We have this natural inherent ability to think of ourselves so easily. I mean, it's effortless to think of ourselves and to only want what we want. This is the way it is. And as men, then on top of the fact that we're leaders, I can't tell you how many times I've been in marriage counseling, a husband will say, she just needs to submit to me. I'm like, wow, you got it all wrong. You're supposed to be the first one. You're the leader. If you loved her the way Christ loved the church, man, it would be easy for her. You could bless her and make it so simple. She just, oh yeah, I will. I mean, there are exceptions for sure, but the incredible majority of women would lovingly, gladly, instantly submit to a husband that would love her this way. And then men, I almost feel like I'd be remiss if I don't cover. When we look at this seeking our own as men, let's face it. Men, we have a stronger sex drive than our wives, and this is one of those areas where seeking their own, this so often is a problem in marriage counseling. It just is. It's an area where men are so selfish, and we demand our rights, and yet we forget that we're to let esteem others better than ourselves. We love verses. Let me read you a passage that men really seem to like. But it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I've seen guys just almost want to quote this to their wives. And there you go. You need to submit to me in this. And there, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body. The husband does. Of course, they don't like to read the next line. Husbands don't have authority over their own bodies, but the wife does. But if we're loving our wives and thinking of them the way we would here, we wouldn't do that to them. We wouldn't put a burden on them, pressure them. Just love them. They'll respond. And we're not even really to do it for a response. Although Jesus, He did come to this world. He loved this world because He wanted a response from His bride to submit to Him in a very intimate relationship. It's amazing what God has done for us. But it's just a big struggle here. Men, I think it needs to be said, this whole intimate arena for men, it is not a need. It's a want, but it's not a need. You need to eat. You need to get sleep. You need to do a lot of things, but this is not a need. It's funny how we let that creep up into that category and then begin to demand things in terms of expectations. But when we're here loving our wives this way, well, we do a better job. Men, how often do you seek your own with your wife? I want you to notice I didn't ask, do you seek your own? The question is, how often? How often do we demand these things of our wives? We need to be very, very gentle and patient with them. Notice Numbers 8 and 9 and verse 5. This love is not provoked and thinks no evil. The word for provoked here means to be incited or irritated. How easily do you get irritated at things that she says? This is a very optimistic love, this love of God. Oftentimes I have times where, I know you've all experienced it, but maybe my wife will say something to me and I have this natural inclination to think the worst of things. Maybe you're the pessimist that way. But this is a love that thinks no evil. And if we could just train our minds to think this way and take every thought captive, we might turn to them and say, you know, earlier I didn't quite understand what you meant there. Could you describe that again? Instead of thinking the worst of them, it'd be better to think, you know, I know my wife loves me. I don't think she meant it that way. And ask them again. But we have this, and you know how much when you misstate something, you would love to take that back or re-explain yourself. This love is not provoked, doesn't get irritated, and doesn't think evil. Then notice in verse 6, this love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. No joy towards iniquity, towards any sin. I think there's a weird, twisted part of us that doesn't mind when somebody around us makes a mistake. It makes us feel better in relation to them. Problem is, nobody else is the standard. Jesus is the standard. So we're not to rejoice in that. And men, I want to tell you here, this men rejoicing in iniquity, very important. We're the leaders of our homes. Do we invite anything into our homes that looks or smells like sin, iniquity, any of these things that are displeasing to the Lord. We need to be the leaders spiritually in holiness in our homes. Never should our wives have to fight us to set a standard of holiness in our homes. We are not to rejoice in any iniquity. Nothing. Rather, we're to rejoice in the truth. This is a big struggle, unfortunately, for a lot of wives fighting their husbands to establish holiness in their homes. Lastly, or before we get to the end, 12, 13, and 14, verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. The word bears means to conceal in silence. Love conceals a matter. And Proverbs 10 tells us, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Are we the type of people that point out our wife's sins? Or are we wanting to conceal them and protect them and love them? We all know the type that can't wait to point out flaws in other people, and yet we sure don't like when our flaws are pointed out. And this kind of love, it bears all things. It literally speaks of concealing them. And so men, how often do we do that? How often do we want to reveal problems in the spouse and yet don't want them to ever mention our shortcomings? We're not to do that. Never to do that. And so it also believes all things and it hopes all things. Again, this is another hopes all things. It's one of those areas where we need to hope the best in other people. Think the best. When they say something so that we don't misunderstand them. Again, I've shared this before, but I like the old story of a young woman that's young and newly married, and she's excited, and she prepares just with love for her husband. She wants to have this incredibly wonderful night and fixes this great meal and nice salad and dessert and all that. And she makes the mistake of getting busy, and she overcooks the main meal a little bit. And I mean, it's burnt, and she brings it out to her husband, and she's feeling bad, and she says to him, "This is the worst meal I've ever made." And men, we know we're a little dense. We don't think through our words sometimes. And he turns and says, "Oh, honey, don't be upset. This isn't the worst meal you've ever made." So, now, what's a young wife supposed to think in that case? He's a guy. I mean, he just wasn't thinking through that thing. We do dumb things like that. And I ask for your grace upon us. And if he'd have just taken that back and thought a little more about what he was saying, he would have said it a little differently. But we do that to each other. And then it's funny how we can run and then not say anything to the other one, let it stew or fester for a couple of days rather than saying, you know what, love believes, it bears all things, it hopes all things. I'm not going to do that. Anyway, and then notice, I love the ending to this. God knows exactly what he's doing. Men, please do not miss this. Verse 8, love never fails. You could just stand here and say, never, never, never. I mean, we need to get this. Love never fails. Men, Jesus never has ever given up on his bride. He continues to pursue her. Even when we enter into a relationship with him, he never pursues us towards greater holiness, towards greater living, towards being more filled with his Holy Spirit. He never gives up on his wife, his bride. Men, we're never to do that. Never give up on them. Men, you're the leader of your family. You're the one responsible, ultimately, for your family. And in counseling, I always tend to go to the husband first. You're the leader. You're responsible for your home. This is very, very important that we get this right. Men, this is how we are to love our wives. Just go down that list. If ever you're wondering, you need to be knocked down a notch, go back and look at that list. That's how I am to love my wives. Now notice, if you love your wives properly, back here in Ephesians chapter 5, and please notice, I want you to now notice verses 26 and 27. Notice the word that begins each of verse 26 and 27. If we love our wives like that, and this is the same effect Jesus has on us, in our walk with him, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And the word sanctify at its root is the word holy. We're to make our wives more holy and more cleansed and pure the more we live with them. And how do we do it? We're even told a beautiful little how tucked into verse 26 with the washing of water by the word of God. Sometimes I don't know how in the world I would ever dreamed of leading a family and a wife without the Word of God. I'm so thankful God's given me a standard, something that I can look to and say, that's how you do things. And I have great freedom then to do things within these boundaries because God has given them to me. It was a beautiful thing, but I am to have a holy and a cleansing influence upon my wife. Now, some people make a big deal that husbands need to have quiet times with their wives, and that is important. But some have a different relationship. You may not spend a lot of time actually with them together, in terms of, reading the Word together. But I do think the more important thing for men is this washing of water by the Word. Men, that you're living by the Word of God. Your standard is the Word of God. If you live your life in accordance with the Word of God, you will have this effect upon your wife, whether you actually ever have a spoken quiet time with them and verbalize, read a passage to them or share with them. Men, we can be quiet leaders in this way. I think they should both happen, don't get me wrong, but the most important thing is, men, we're living our lives according to the Word of God, and we will wash our wives. And then notice the second thing. Not only will we be holy and a cleansing influence, we will then be able to present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I think it's interesting the Lord chooses this word spot and wrinkles. Men, you know your wives. How much money do they spend on cosmetics trying to get rid of the spots and the wrinkles? Sometimes a lot. Well, you're to be that influence upon them. You're to wipe away those spots, wipe away those wrinkles. You're to be a sanctifying, holy, cleansing influence. Jesus is described as wanting to present us, Paul described, I think, in the book of 1 Corinthians, about wanting to present his bride as a chaste virgin, just this holy, pure picture. Men, that's what we are to do with our wives. And I like how he says, present her to Himself. Of course, that's what Jesus does. He's presenting His own church to Himself as the bride of Christ. Men, we're to do that with our husbands. Present your wife to you. You'll get what you put into her, but love her, guide her towards holiness so that she would not have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We have been declared holy and without blemish simply by having a relationship with Jesus. And again, He's in the process of practically cleansing us as well. So I stop now before we get into the last section, the how. Men, how are you doing? That scale of 1 to 10 earlier, how would you rate yourself now? It may have fallen off the edge there pretty bad. First step might be a doozy, but anyway, that point, it's very important that we look at that soberly and ask ourselves, how am I doing? And again, I hope you're saying, I cannot live that. That love you've looked at, that way you've described that, I cannot live that way. That's the place you should be, so that you would say, I will stop trying, I will let God's Holy Spirit live in through me, because that word for love is the first word of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the first word is love. It only comes from God. Men, you cannot live this lives for your wife, but surrender to Him and He'll do it in and through you. Now, God knows, again, how dense we are. So notice, please, here, verse 28. God gives us an analogy that you just cannot miss, in my opinion, as to how, men, we are to love our wives. Something we all understand. Notice verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives, here it is, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Men, you know how you love your bodies. You take care of yourself, you feed yourself, you comfort yourself, you take yourself out to the golf course, all the things that we do. We love to nourish and cherish ourselves, don't we? And the sad thing is, we're so good at it because from the moment we were born, we've been training ourselves this way. Think about it when you were born and you were hungry. What did you do when you were hungry? You yelled at your mom. Call it screaming or crying, whatever you want to call it. And she came running and served you. That's not real good positive reinforcement thing there, right? Because you scream and she comes and serves you. Then you poop in your diaper and you scream and she comes and she wipes it and cleans it and she changes you. And then hopefully, at some point, you learn to be a disciple and die to yourself. Otherwise, you will bring that into your marriage relationship. I mean, we can complicate it, but we bring that into marriages as men. We love to be pampered. We love to do our things. When you wake up in the morning, you want to make sure the shower is just right so you can nourish yourself and cherish yourself. On your way to work, you stop and get the Starbucks or the whatever you get. Nothing wrong with Starbucks. But, you know, we love to pamper ourselves, and we love to nourish and cherish ourselves. Now, you know how much you love your body. You're to do that for your wife. And that's why God gave us such a simple example. You just can't miss it. So men, let me read it again. Love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The Bible says that we've become one flesh when we got married. So if you're loving your wife, you're actually loving yourself. That's a great thing. Help her to respond to you. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as does the church. Now let me remind you, there's still a part of the world that is running around trying to convince us that we need to learn to love ourselves so that we can love others. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The problem in most marriages for men is not that they are struggling to love themselves. They're fully way too in love with themselves. Notice that God assumes you love yourself. Notice, love your wives. It says husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You already love yourself. That's just the way it is. In fact, for the person who would begin to argue that, then he even goes the other direction, verse 29. No one has ever hated his own flesh. You don't do it. The world's trying to convince us that in order to love someone else, we need to learn to love ourselves. We've been in love with ourselves since the moment we were born. And God's trying to tell us, no, you need to die to yourself. But that is the fact of the matter. We love ourselves too much. Let me give you another example. Years ago, I was meeting with an older man once, and this man's life story, he had, at a young age, gotten a young girl pregnant and had a child, and very young in life, this man had left his wife and went to a faraway place and never corresponded with her, never any child support, never anything. And then years later, I'm talking to him, the man has come to the Lord, has a relationship with the Lord, and he's young, he's growing as an infant in the Lord and these things, and he comes and tells me one day in this conversation that, oh, you know, I just needed to learn to love myself so that I could whatever, and on. And I tend to be very patient with people. And, you know, sometimes you know who you're dealing with. Sometimes you let things go on purpose because then maybe they're not ready maturity-wise to handle it. But that case, that's just something that's completely untrue. And I just couldn't say nothing. I said, well, I'm sorry, brother, I love you, but, you know, your problem is you love yourself way too much. That's your problem. You've always loved yourself. That's why you shirked your responsibilities. That's why you didn't do anything, because you didn't want the responsibility. You didn't want the burden. You loved yourself. You ran because you loved yourself. And you need to learn to die to yourself and stop loving yourself so much. That's your problem. Anyway, sometimes the conversations go well, sometimes not so well. Somebody's broken before the Lord. It's easy to hear that. But sometimes we need to hear that. And God knows we need to hear that. Men, you love yourself. You love yourself too much. We need to die to ourselves. That's why Jesus told us to take up our cross daily and die to ourselves and follow Him. We need to get up on that altar, a living sacrifice every day. Very important that we do that. And so he notices, he goes on here after describing this wonderful picture. He says, we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And he even reminds us that we're all part of this bigger body of Christ. Our marriages represent that. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so men, when they leave their homes, they become one flesh with their wives and all of these things. Now, as we look at this, let me give you some final thoughts. I want to go back through. Last week, I went through a list of ways in which a wife can show a lack of submission to her husband. Today, very quickly go through a list of how men can show a lack of love for their wives. But a couple last thoughts right before we do that. Men, what is the cost of not loving your wives? Number one, you don't get to learn a better blessing of being more like Christ. The Father's goal is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what He's aiming at. And when you don't surrender in this way, you're missing out on a very, very wonderful life lesson, an eternal lesson, and you're making it harder for your wife to submit to you. She's called to submit whether you love her or not, but you can really make it easy for her by loving her properly. So men, there's a great price to be paid. Then our neighbors, our unsaved friends, are not seeing this wonderful picture of the Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice that when I read earlier Colossians, it said, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I've seen too many times men get bitter, and usually it manifests itself one of two ways. Either you're the vocal type and you get angry with your wife and it comes out, or you're the quiet type and you just hold it all in and you just give your wife the silent treatment. And then sometimes that can go on for days because you have some perceived needs that are not being met. And men, you've got to die to yourselves, because that is usually from bad expectations we have placed upon our wives. When we're loving her like Jesus did, there are no expectations, just a hope of a loving submission. But we have such a tendency to be bitter toward them. And then lastly, before this list of how we cannot love them, in 1 Peter 3, there's a very interesting verse for husbands. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your prayers can be hindered in your lack of love for your wife. Now, this verse says, dwell with them with understanding. That's very interesting to me. I don't know if I've ever met a husband who really understood his wife. Have you? Anybody? Almost seems like a cruel joke to me. It's a good thing we have the Greek to look at and understand what the Lord is saying in that passage, because the word for understanding is the word gnosko, and it speaks of a knowledge that is gained by experience. What the Lord is really saying to men is, husbands, dwell with them with a knowledge you've gained by experience. It means, husbands, study your wives, learn her weaknesses, her strengths, take advantage of her strengths, and nurture her in her weaknesses, encourage her, love her, be patient with her. That we can do, men. We can love our wives. that way. And God has called us to do that. Praise the Lord. So now let me go through a list as we close. Ways that we can fail to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Lack of love, number one. We don't let our wives know that they're a priority to us. I mean, how many times do you come home from work or whatever at the end of the day, and she's just not a priority? You've got your agenda, you're doing your thing, she's just not on the top of that list. All of the tiredness, the struggle of the day, it just doesn't matter to you. She needs to be a priority to us. And when we look at these things, her being a priority to us means I will pay attention to the Lord and love her the way I am supposed to love her. A second area of priorities is that when we don't make her a priority over our own families. And a lot of times, very confusing for especially young couples, you just get married. I want you to notice, the Lord covers it in this passage. Notice verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. There's a reason God tells men to leave their husbands and wives and cleave to their wives. You are a new family unit. It's a completely different arrangement. They're not your parents in that way anymore. You're not in their home. You answer to the Lord now. So the Lord goes out of his way, too, to say that the order goes from the father to the son, to the husband, to the wife. Notice there's no parents inserted in there in the marriage relationship. Men, your wives need to know she is your number one priority in your lives, even over your family. That's very important that we put them in the right perspective. Now, we're to have honor and respect for our parents, but we are our own family unit. They need to be number one in that priority list. Love number three, we never put doubt in our wives about our love for them. Now, men, how many times does your wife ask you, do you love me? I mean, for me, some days it can be many times. And I know my wife's not alone in that. And they just keep asking, do you love me? Do you love me? There's this inherent thing God put in us to need to know I'm loved. And I think he did it because it's a picture of the bride of Christ. How many Christians struggle, does God really love me? Does he really forgive me? And we keep asking God, please, do you really love me? Do you really forgive me? God put that in women as a picture of that. And so they need to know they're loved. Men, do you give them any reason to doubt your love for them? And you need to go out of your way to make sure that she never doubts that. Let me give you an example. For me, in the professional environment I was in, I probably had two or three times in my professional career, I had to be alone with a woman traveling on shorter trips, but that. I worked as hard as I could to always avoid those. Never, ever, this is just where I never put myself alone with another woman. I never, ever wanted my wife to in any way doubt my commitment to her. And even when I did, then I was in constant phone conversation with her. That's just one way we can demonstrate you are a priority to me. I never want you to doubt my commitment and love for you. So we don't want to do that. Don't want to invite that into our wives' thinking. So we want to be careful. We can lack loving our wives by being dictators and ruling over them. Ruling over them. Men, she was made to be a helpmate to you. Why would you domineer over them like they're some kind of a slave or a servant to you? They're not. They're a helpmate to you, to come alongside you and minister to you. But we can take advantage of them. We can take them for granted so very, very easily. So we should not be ruling over them. Lack of love, number five, we don't love them when we aren't a spiritually cleansing influence upon their lives. Unfortunately, I've seen too many times where a woman is struggling, especially sometimes in the entertainment industry, and what husbands will bring into their homes. And the wife's the one having to try to convince her husband to stop watching certain things. Worse yet, it bleeds over to the children because now they're watching this sometimes trash that the dad's watching because he's not setting a standard of holiness in his family. Now, there's admittedly a broad spectrum of what's acceptable. And everybody's a little bit different. But we want to be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our children, they can really suffer. Even as adults, we can be okay with something. Our children may not be ready to handle certain things. Men, we need to be the spiritual leaders and influencers in our family. He made you to be that leader. Please be that leader and listen to the leading of the Lord. And of course, we can lack loving them when we don't listen to them and heed the wonderful helpmate nature they are, encouragement and ministering to us and supporting us. I have always been blessed. I've had a tremendously blessed marriage, no question, because my wife, I have always known she was there to support me. And what she had to say was very important to me. I listened to her, and I wanted her input. What leader of any organization, of any size, of any structure, wouldn't want input from the people that work with him to make a decision, to weigh all of the facts and hear these things? And men, quite often, your wives are there's a blessed intuitiveness typically wives have, especially with other people. And you want to heed that advice. At least take it under prayerful consideration when they say, be careful about that person. And they're capable of being wrong just as we are, but we should heed that advice. All of these things continue, and there are many other ways. But men, we need to not put demands upon our wives. Love them like Jesus loved the church. Now let me close with a couple of applications. Number one, men, remember, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Nowhere in that passage does it say you only get to love her if she submits to you. Remember, you're the initiator just as Jesus was, and you're to be that always. Always be the initiator, whether she responds or not. And you never get to be bitter towards her. If you are, you need to take that to the Lord and die to self in some areas there. There may be a legitimate conversation, but be gentle and loving with that. And never forget, we're communicating spiritual truths to the world around us, and you're being Jesus to your wife. Beautiful thing, beautiful truths here, and we get to be Jesus to our brides. So wonderful. I'm so grateful to the Lord. Next week we pick up on the role of parents and children and some other things about bond servants, and also look at some spiritual warfare that we face. But men, how are you doing in loving your wives like Jesus loved the church? I hope you're feeling overwhelmed today. You should. I do. I feel tremendously convicted studying this. Surrender to the Lord. He'll give you the power. But today we get to look at very practical ways that God has called us to love our wives. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us. We're so thankful that we can, as men, look at Jesus. If we ever wonder, what does a loving husband look like? We need to look no further than Jesus. Look at the Gospels. Look at the way he loves his bride. And so, men, we're so blessed to have that example. Father, we thank you for that example. And Lord, we also know that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so would we stick close to Jesus? Would we be filled with Jesus' Holy Spirit and live these lives as you called us to live? So thank you, Lord, for this guidance. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the commandment. May we take it as a commandment, not just a suggestion by the Father. So we thank you and we praise you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.